Well, I've said this a few times to a few of you, but I just want to acknowledge today that our church has a whole lot of assets, a whole lot of things that are just really wonderful and unique. But probably my top five favorites is the disproportionately large number of sassy women that we have who are part of our congregation. I just love it. And so I'll tell you today, on this Mother's Day, Willie's already mad at me. I'll tell you on this Mother's Day, we're going to hear today a little bit about some women who get a whole lot of things done in Scripture. It's reminded me of some of the women around here who have inspired me. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you're the sort of God who chose to work through people even though we get it wrong sometimes. We find ourselves in the company of folks who get it wrong and who get it right, and we're in the mix there. And so, God, we ask that today, as we hear your word, as we reflect on the people who have been part of your work throughout time, we pray that you would give us ears to hear well, that you would give us eyes to see where you are calling us and the courage to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we've heard two stories from our New Testament scriptures. You actually heard the one that happened earlier, second today. So we're going to retell some of the stories just so we can kind of get a timeline of where we're at. The scripture that Larry just read, I should tell you, when he sat down this morning, he sat down between Dave and I and he said, "A rose between two thorns." So it's not just Sopranos that he makes fun of. In our Luke scripture today, what we hear is we hear the story of the women going to the tomb right after Jesus had been put into the tomb after he died on Good Friday. We celebrated Good Friday and Easter a few weeks ago. We're still in the Easter season, but this is the story that we heard today. Right before the part that we read, all of the women and Joseph, who had given the tomb for Jesus to be buried in, were at the tomb late at night. They were the last ones to leave. And then what you heard at the beginning of today's Luke scripture is that they were also the first ones to come back. They got up really early. They brought all the spices to embalm Jesus' body. And they, after resting on the Sabbath, run to the tomb and discover that the stone has been rolled away and that Jesus' body isn't in there. Then there's the story. These two angels show up to all of these women who are named in this scripture. Did you notice that? Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and also even more others with them. The angels show up to them, these two angels, and say, "I don't know why you're looking for the living among the dead. He's not here." And then did you catch what happened? They went and told Peter and the rest of the disciples that they'd hung out with throughout all of Jesus' ministry. And these dudes were like, "These ladies sound kind of crazy. I don't know if I want to believe that." And so then Peter runs to go see for himself. And just the passage ends in verse 12 with Peter being kind of confused. I can't imagine what happened. So our second story from Acts comes after Jesus has ascended into heaven. This is right before Pentecost. Acts chapter 1 is right before the story we hear, that we'll hear next weekend, about the tongues of fire falling on everybody and everyone can understand each other even though they speak different languages. This is the chapter right before it. And so what we see is that everyone is together. In verse 14, you heard that. The disciples, the women, no names, except for Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers. They're all together and they're praying. They had been told by Jesus, "Wait here until the Holy Spirit is given to you. Just wait. Just wait. God's going to do a thing. Just wait. Y'all stay here and pray." Now, what we know is that Peter lives in a culture where women were considered property, not equal human beings. So that's the context of the culture in which Peter and the other disciples are living in. And so then Peter quotes this psalm. This is Psalm 109. I'm just giving us a play-by-play here. It's one of those smite your enemies psalms. There are these prayers in the Old Testament, and some of them are like, God is so good, and some of them are like, God, I really hope you smite my enemies and squash their land and make them never able to grow anything. Sometimes our prayers may sound like that too, so we're not alone. And so Peter declares that this psalm is a declaration that God wants them to replace Judas with another apostle. So are y'all with me so far? This is a lot of storytelling. Okay, then Peter gives the two criteria for who it is that's got to replace Judas as an apostle. Someone who's been there throughout Jesus' ministry, and someone who can become a witness to the resurrection. Now, I just want to take a pause for a moment here, and I'm going to remind you the people who are here, all praying together, okay? All the disciples, the women who had traveled with Jesus throughout his ministry, Mary, Jesus' mother, and his brothers. All those folks are all together praying. Do any of them sound like people who might meet those two criteria? Someone who's been with Jesus throughout his whole ministry and someone who became a witness to the resurrection? I'm just going to say, mamas are there since day one. So, I mean, my vote probably would have been on Mary. They were just all praying together. And the women were just the ones who told these dudes the message of the gospel, remember? They went in and said, Jesus has been resurrected, and the guys were like, I don't know about that. But Peter says, okay, these are our two criteria. And remember, Jesus had told them, wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And so they're all together and they're praying and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit. But I identify with Peter a lot because he wants to get a move on, right? He wants to get started doing some stuff. This is my problem too. So Peter's like, we got to replace this apostle. Let's go for it. And so Peter puts forward two men. He says, let's put forward Matthias and Justus. Peter had said, may another take his place of leadership, right? But what he's quoting from Psalms doesn't say it's got to be a guy. And yet, here we are. All of them are together, all the women. Jesus' mother, they're all praying. And Peter says, we've got to go ahead and replace this apostle. Let's pick from these two guys. Now, I think it's important to note that before this moment, we have never heard of Justus or Matthias. And after this moment, we will never hear of them again. Who we have heard is Jesus, Mary, Jesus' mother Mary, and Mary Magdalene, and the women like Joanna who had been traveling all throughout Jesus' ministry. Do you know women financially supported Jesus' ministry? So what we hear is that even if this particular psalm is a prophecy about Judas, that it doesn't say it's got to be another dude. Don't worry, I checked the Greek, okay, because I didn't want anybody going home and looking up some things. I don't know if we have any biblical language scholars here, but I did check the biblical languages, and it just says another person. It doesn't say it's got to be another guy. And so then we hear Peter go back to God in prayer and say, God, choose between these two men that we've picked. And they cast lots, and Matthias gets it. Lots were where they, it was like a by chance, you would kind of throw rocks. And so Matthias is chosen. Now, before anybody gets up and leaves or thinks I'm on some kind of tirade, it is Mother's Day. But I am not saying that God didn't work through Matthias. I am not saying that God didn't expect that Peter would do that. I'm not even saying that God didn't want Matthias to begin with. But what I am saying is that Peter prays for God's leading and then goes ahead and picks for God right before the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, where God pours out the Holy Spirit on all flesh. It quotes that Joel scripture, on all flesh, your young folks and your old folks, your people who are enslaved, your women and your men. So that's at least a little suspicious, right? Maybe. Now, I know some of us who love the Bible wrestle with this often. I have to tell you, I love the Bible. I toyed for a little while with studying it for longer, but I just don't like writing papers. But I think this is a good question for us. Is everything in the Bible a story of how God preordained everything? How God knew it and chose it, and it therefore is responsible for everything that happens, good and bad? We may ask this question we had to answer when we were writing ordination paperwork. How is the Bible true? Is it true because it's God's chess game and we are the pawns? Or is it true because it testifies to the fact that God gets what God wants? Resurrection, wholeness, redemption, love, even through humans with that pesky problem of choice. Even through humans who are broken vessels, who cannot see outside of our own context. I can't be anything but a woman who lives in the 21st century. There are things I can't see. That's why we need each other to read Scripture, by the way, so we can see outside of our own perspective. I have to tell you, I don't have to look far in Scripture to see that for me, it tells the story of a good, good God who keeps making a way when human beings stray or can't see outside of their own limits. A good God who keeps making a way even when we get it wrong. A good God who, like the imagery used in the Bible, is like a mother hen trying to corral her chicks, right? Come on, come on. In the Scriptures, we see that God meets those folks there and makes redemption possible even through broken vessels and folks who are limited by their own time. In Genesis, I'm just going to do, this is like a brief history of real quick in the Old Testament, so stick with me here. In Genesis 1 through 2, God creates the garden and then human beings mess it up, right? Whew, and God regroups. And then later on in Genesis 11, we see that God had all people on the earth speaking the same language, but then they got together and said, let's make a name for ourselves. And God's like, that's not why I did that. They said, we're going to build a big tower so that we can be our own God. And God's like, okay, I got to give you different languages. All right, work that out. And then even before the next book, Exodus, is over, those chosen folks who had been rescued from slavery in Egypt quickly begin to make new gods for themselves because they're tired of how long it's taking Moses to get the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. He's not even back yet, y'all, and they're already like, we'll just make some new gods for ourselves. All throughout the prophets, we hear the story of people going astray, and then God sends another prophet to try and bring them back. All the way until we get to Jesus. We've said this a lot, but we can't forget it. Jesus was not the kind of king they were looking for. Jesus was not the kind of Messiah they were hoping for, and yet he was God's way of salvation. God keeps surprising us and making new ways, right? And even now, God works through all of us. Folks who choose good and sometimes who choose not good. Maybe that's just me, but I'm guessing I'm not alone. I can tell you, I've been to seminary. So if God can't use broken vessels to help lead the church, we're not going to have any pastors in about 2.5 seconds. So where does all of this leave us, this story of the women in the Gospels telling the resurrection story to the men, and then the men forgetting about him, and then Peter getting ahead of himself, and all of this, where does this leave us? If the Bible is God's testament to working all throughout time and history, meeting us where we are, then we can see that even in Peter's context in the first century, where the women aren't even named here in Acts, they aren't even acknowledged as those who could possibly be leaders, God's still working through them. For us, God is still surprising us. God is still showing up and pouring out the Holy Spirit on all flesh. God is still sneaking into the places we thought we understood and working in ways we will never understand. So I believe God was working in the women of these stories, even though they are often overlooked. I believe God was working in them before all the rest of the disciples even had to get up and acknowledge it at Pentecost. I believe that because Jesus showed us that, remember he traveled with women and he had women who were all part of the stories, and then the last story that he says, every time you tell this story of my resurrection and of my life, tell the story of the woman who washed my feet with oil and dried them with her tears and dried them with her hair. Always tell that story. Remember, his angels even showed up to these women. And then they testified to the apostles. God has used women like that for a long time in history. And so I want us today to listen to the women of these passages. What we hear is that women leave in these passages left last and got up first, got the spices ready, gathered their girlfriends, and then they took care of business. Women who went unnamed in the group of leaders, even though they were there from the beginning. And sometimes they literally birthed the movement. Women have shared the good news for centuries and centuries, but often have been laughed at or forgotten or erased by the men who learned the gospel from them to begin with. Women who have sought peace and justice long before they had the equal power and influence to do so. Who've continued to work for the gospel and the church, even when the church wasn't working for them. Now, all of this is not to say that there are not men who have always served among us and cared and preached and worked and loved. That is certainly the case, and it is most definitely the case here. But this testament of women's spirits is a gift to us today on this Mother's Day for all of us. Now, I want to own out loud that today might be filled with grief and difficulty and pain for many of us. This day might be filled with disappointment or sadness or anger. I know that all of us walked in here with a variety of feelings, and I do not expect it all to be roses and candy. This day might be filled with feelings of exclusion because we aren't mothers, or we didn't want to be mothers, or our own relationship with our mothers is rough. It might be filled with a little resentment because in our current world, you are expected to be a mother and to be a perfect one, all while also working, having perfect hair, great yoga pants, perfect relationships, kids who behave. And you're supposed to have a smile on at the same time. What these women have given us, all of us, is the gift of reminding us that living in light of the resurrection means remembering that God surprises us and the folks around us. It means that God is still at work when they don't write your name down or remember that you're the one who told them in the first place. It means that God will finally get what God wants, all people. The Spirit being poured out on all flesh, even the forgotten ones. It means that our mothering, all of us, our nurturing, our loving, our serving, our working and fighting and dreaming and hoping and grieving is not forgotten by God. God can use that to tell the story of hope in the gospel. It means that for all of us, when you're drudging away at work, that needs doing, late at night or early in the morning, that angels might just show up and tell you the good news that God makes all things new. I want to close with a little history lesson. Y'all know I like history. Does anybody know how Mother's Day started? Oh, good. Yes, good. Well, I'll tell you, it was some Methodist women. Anne Jarvis was a woman who lived in the 1860s. She lived in coal mining country in West Virginia, and she looked around and she knew there were a lot of people who needed help. She didn't start with a name badge or a platform. She started by organizing families together and helping them to take care of each other. She started it as a Mother's Peace Day because she knew that those who do a lot of caring have a lot to gain by the world being a more peaceful place. She eventually organized nurses for the hospital that was in her town during the Civil War. And then after the Civil War, she organized reconciliation groups called friendship clubs so that folks who had been on either side of the war could begin to reconcile together. She believed that women had a unique opportunity to work for peace and justice. It's really funny because this woman made a holiday about women doing more work. No thanks. Eventually, Anne's daughter, Anna Jarvis, not a mother. She did not have children of her own. Anna Jarvis eventually made Mother's Day a day when we acknowledge the good work of mothers and women amongst us. It was not about Hallmark and spending lots of money and pedicures, although nobody hates a pedicure. It was about affirming this work of peace and justice being done amongst us. Now, I had never heard Anne Jarvis's name before, and I had to take a whole lot of Methodist history classes, so I'm guessing that most of us probably had not. But I think Anne, like the women of our scriptures today, testifies to the fact that forgotten folks have been making an impact in history since the beginning. Women and anyone who has worked tirelessly for the good of people has changed lives, whether it's recorded or not. Mothers, called by that name or not, have shaped history and changed the world one prayer, one reconciliation group, one storytelling at a time. Thanks be to God. Amen.